Gracious Lord, how we thank you that you have revealed to us what you have done for us. You have not left us in our rejection of you, unchallenged and undaunted. We thank you so much for your scriptures, for the gospel, for the message of your saving love. When you were willing to give your life as a ransom for us. Dear Lord, please let us be worthy of receiving this gift. We cannot pay you back for it. We certainly don't deserve it. But Lord, your desire is humble hearts, grateful hearts, expressed in devotion. The obedience that you seek is to receive the appointed Saviour. And so we pray that you would grant us that kind of faith this day and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. There were many at the foot of the cross that day, and there are many that have looked at it since. It's really interesting that virtually, and indeed this is the problem with things that are familiar, is it not? There is virtually not a person that will not acknowledge, as a bit like Rob said with his Coles intro, that that if you asked them about Jesus, they would say, oh yeah, yeah, I know that Jesus came, died on the cross. They recognise the historical fact rooted in history, as Rob shared with us in his preface to the reading. They would even say, yeah, I know that he came to die to save us. They might even say, so that my sins could be forgiven. And yet, because of its familiarity, so often we find that people do not really understand why Jesus came, why Jesus had to die. People often don't even understand questions as simple and as basic as, who was responsible for the death of Jesus? They haven't looked into it that deeply. I mean, as we've heard just this portion of Matthew's account of the Passion narrative, we see that there are many players. Some people love to use it as a bandwagon. They'll jump on it to sort of be anti-Jewish or anti, oh, the Jews did it. But as Rob rightly pointed out, there were a fair few Gentiles or non-Jews in the picture as well. So who was responsible for the death of Jesus? Let's take a bit of a look. You see, not that it was shared within our reading this morning, but probably the first port of call would be one of the disciples, the son of perdition, the one who would betray him. What a sad and tragic story Judas is. A heart poisoned by greed and the love of money. Golly gee, we know he's not on his own there, don't we? How much has that bug bitten us? For him, it was terminal. It was something he did not come back from. He'd been skimming, or rather dipping his hand in the money tin. for quite a time being the keeper of it, the treasurer. It was accidental. I was looking in the direction of our treasurer when I said, absolutely coincidental. Be assured, brother. That was unbelievable. And indeed, it would come to the point where Jesus and what he was offering simply did not satisfy what Judas was after. Judas was after things very material. And so indeed, he went to the Pharisees under the cover of darkness and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" What a fateful meeting that was. 30 pieces of silver. Might sound like a lot, but it's actually not a lot. There are times where 30 pieces of silver is mentioned in the scriptures, and it appears that the price you would identify it with is it was the price of a slave. How ironic. Tragically ironic. 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver that not long after getting them and betraying his Lord with a kiss, he would throw that bag of silver coins away. So is Judas the one responsible for the death of Jesus? He certainly played a part. But he wasn't the one ultimately responsible. The Jewish authorities, they certainly had a part to play, didn't they? Led by the high priest Caiaphas, they had an endless list of accusations. I mean, we could spend the rest of this morning just looking at them. He associated with sinners. You remember how often they used to get upset at that? Why does he associate with sinners? Why does he dine with so-and-so? He didn't keep the rules. He didn't keep all their rules. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He taught with authority, although that couldn't really be listed as a crime, could it? Worthy of death. That was more simply another of the bases for their rabid jealousy. Because all the people for whom their screensavers would go up when the teachers and the scribes would start to wax eloquent. They said, "This one teaches with an authority we have never heard." But back to the things of substance, he threatened to destroy the temple. He did say he'd rebuild it again within 3 days. Who knows what that possibly means? But he threatened to destroy our holy place. And the blasphemy. I mean, forgiving sins. Clearly making himself equal with God. Who does this man think he is? And so the Jewish authorities, in their jealousy, in their determination to remove this threat to their power and authority, had to do something. But they lacked the authority to have him put to death. And so they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. They looked for a way. And they found it in Judas. Because they were afraid of what the people would do if they arrested him in the open. And so they began their plan. And of course, their plan had to win over the people. The crowd that simply a week before this day had welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem triumphantly, laying down palm branches, crying, Hosanna. That means they knew he was Messiah, God's appointed rescuer. Golly, how fickle the mob can be. That within a week, they would be asking for a murderer to be released to them and calling, crucifying. It's a staggering thing. Yes, they were whipped into frenzy by the Pharisees. It is, as it were, that they represent the world's rejection of God. That incredible, just the unbelievable irrationality of sin. You know how bad we are when we're irrational? You know when anger gets hold of you? And I just go, Lord, how can I be so irrational? Well, let me tell you, sin is irrational. And they epitomize it as they vent their fury towards this innocent man. This man whose love for them had been undisguised. This man that had done nothing but good. We saw indeed the way in which, as we've been looking through the blesseds, living your blessed life, we considered the way in which he has fed and healed and satisfied all that have come to him. And yet now they cry, crucify him. Is the crowd responsible for the death of Jesus? They certainly play a part. But they're not the ones ultimately that bear responsibility. They certainly don't bear sole responsibility. The Roman governor, the one who signed the deed, the one who was essential to the plan of Caiaphas and the high priests, the priestly council. Indeed, Pontius Pilate was a man with authority. Indeed, at one point he says to Jesus, don't you hear what they are saying against you? Don't you realize that I have power and authority to execute you? And boy, was he unnerved when Jesus' response to him says, you would have no power except that it is given to you from above. I mean, this was added to when indeed his wife says, have nothing to do with this innocent man, speaks of her dream, and Pilate finds him not guilty. I do not find him guilty of anything occasioning death, demanding this judgment. But as the Pharisees whip up the crowd with their cry, crucify him, as they reject his offer, his negotiated settlement to have him released as the one that he releases once a year, the single pardon. And instead he ends up having to turn loose a terrorist and a murderer in Barabbas. In the end, he gives in to the will of the crowd and his own fear of self-preservation. That's right, Pilate was a coward. In the end, he knew that if he did not appease the mob, if word got back to Rome that he could not control his subjects, then he'd be the one walking up Golgotha's hill. So that fear of self-preservation in the end was what held sway with Pilate. And he washes his hands, or at least attempts to wash his hands, as he seals his fate of crucifixion. Is Pontius Pilate responsible for the death of Jesus? Golly, we know he plays a part. But is he solely responsible? Is he ultimately responsible? We need to look further. We need to indeed look in the mirror. We need to recognise that it was our sin that put him there. Indeed, I've shared with you the story before. I think it was early last year when I shared with you that these pictures, which are taken from that movie produced and directed by Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ, and that he was asked why he didn't give himself at least a cameo part in his film, as so many other famous directors and producers have done over the history of Hollywood. And he said, "Oh, but I did." And they went, "Well, you hid that well," assuming that it was someone that was hooded, standing in the background, maybe in the crowd scene yelling, "Crucify him." And he said, no. "No, I was there. I was there when they crucified him." And they said, "Oh, where were you?" And he said, "I held the nail. I held the nail." And the journalist, incredulous, said, "Why would you give yourself that part? You're regarded as one of the most attractive men in Hollywood. Why would you do?" And his response was simple and direct. "Because I put him there." So whatever you may think of Mel Gibson, he had penetrated to the core of what was really going on. That when Jesus died on the cross, he died there because of me. My sin, our sin, put him there. It was said, indeed, in that song I love, "When Love Comes to Town." I love the voice of, I think it's B.B. King, when he says, "I held the scabbard as the soldier drew his sword. I threw the dice as they pierced his side. I've seen love conquer the great divide. It was as surely as if I'd held the nail. That's how much I was present, though not yet born. We all like sheep have gone astray," Isaiah 53 says. And the Lord goes on to say through the prophet, "Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all." He is there because he is the sin bearer, or rather the wrath bearer, the one who bears sin, so that others can go free. He does it so that you and I, indeed none of us, would have to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He does it so that none of us are abandoned to hell, a place from which we could never extricate ourselves, a place where the debt would never be paid. You need a perfect sacrifice to pay that kind of debt. And so as we consider who is responsible for the death of Jesus, this is where we arrive. People that were not even there on the day. People before the cross, at the cross, after the cross. Anyone who has followed in the line of Adam bears responsibility. And yet, I ask the question again. Is that the one who has ultimate responsibility for the death of Jesus? See, I want you to look even further if you want to truly understand the nature of the cross and why he died. I want you to consider the part that Jesus played in his own death. Because Jesus never rolls out the victim card. That victim card that everybody today is so keen to play. He never does it. Indeed, in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes my life from me, he goes on to say in that passage. I lay it down of my own accord. He knew what was coming. He knew the horror. And he willingly walked the line. Indeed, he would say earlier to his disciples, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. To give. To lay down. It's an astounding thing. Indeed, these pictures that I've been taking from the movie The Passion of the Christ, this one, as you can see, is a little bit unusual. And it's one of the shots taken by Ken Duncan, the Australian photographer, Christian man, who was a good friend of Mel Gibson's and was actually allowed to be on the set and taking photos. And he says this is one of his most memorable images. It's actually not during shooting. It's between scenes. And as they were preparing for the next scene, somehow the sheep pen had been left open or pushed open. And all these sheep and lambs were just running amok. And well, they got, there were only half a dozen of them. They managed to get most of them. But there was one little lamb that was just going berserk. Bing, 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 bing. None of them could catch it. All the extras were running around. All the production staff were running around trying to catch the thing, running around everywhere. Couldn't be caught. And James Caviezel, who plays Jesus, came walking through the scene and the lamb came straight up to him and stopped. And he picked it up in his arms and instantly it settled. And the significance of that image was not lost on anyone who saw it. I am the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. If you could see the love of your Saviour for you, it would change everything. It would change the way you see yourself, the way you see your past, the way you see your present, and the way you see your future. But the story about who's responsible doesn't end there. Because in the end, let me tell you, that Jesus was not a victim. And indeed, unless God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had been willing participants in this event, all the armies of Rome could not have taken him down. Ain't that the truth? And so we must recognize. I will try and... I'm really not clicking this the right way. And that is why the scriptures say, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Also in Isaiah 53 verse 10, it says, it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. The prophet Zechariah, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Against my shepherd. Against the man who stands next to me, says the Lord of hosts. Indeed, the apostle Peter, at the first day of the church, the first church sermon, said, this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, whom you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So yes, they were lawless. Yes, they played their part. But we must recognize, most importantly, that this is more than a human exercise. This is about the depth of the Father's love. This is about the one of whom it was said, for God so loved the world. Not for God loved the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life in him. And so we recognize where the responsibility for this darkest of days, these 6 hours one Friday, that in many ways stand at the centre of all human history, and that most definitely have an impact on the destiny, indeed the eternity, a defining impact upon the eternity of every person made in the image of God. How people respond to the events of this day ultimately decide where they stand with God. Will they receive God's love for them? Will they receive this amazing grace? Will they know the depth of the Father's love? Or will they say, oh no, I'm okay. I'll be right. It's a question that every one of us has to ask. And it is certainly my unending prayer that people will see the love of God revealed in Christ at the cross and embrace Jesus as their friend, lest they face him as their judge. Going to get our music team up, and they're going to lead us in a song that I think really enables us to pray our way through what we are considering here today. And so I'm going to ask you to remain seated and to use this song contemplatively. It's a fairly old song, so some of you may well know it. But if not, it's pretty easy to catch on to. And after we've done the first verse and chorus, I'm going to invite you to join in the song. But remain seated.